This Christmas season, we have been continuing our study through the book of Esther. I think it's fitting. In Christmas, we see God's plan come to its climax, that he brings to his people the Savior of the world. His purposes are beginning to unfold. We are beginning to now see clearly this prophetic Savior that was shown and told about all throughout the Old Testament. His purposes, his plans will be accomplished. But it comes to the humble. And God's plan comes in a very humble form, as a baby, to which a mother holds and has to nurse and calm down, as a toddler who has to learn his words and his limbs and figure out how to stand and how to walk and how to stay healthy. And as a child who in many ways is dependent so much on what the parents can provide and the shelter and direction and shepherding of parents. I think most everyone thought he would come on a victorious stallion riding as a conquering king to say, "It is finished, I have come, your Savior is here, and everything is going to change now." And I think that's kind of what we desire at times, is the Savior to come now, today. We sing songs, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." We have a word called Maranatha, which means "come quickly, Lord, today." And as Jesus came as a baby in a humble form, and as we celebrate that this season, the title is Grace to the Humble. Because you might know these passages well, but James 4, verse 6 begins this way: "He gives more grace." He gives more grace. And we have to ask, why does God give more grace? Therefore, this is an explanation of how his grace looks. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. And verse 10 of James 4 says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Grace to the humble. This is what we see in Esther chapter 6. If you're not already there, it is right before the book of Job and Psalms. And we're going to see how God gives grace in humble ways. Actually humorous ways as well. It's not very humorous to have a sleepless night, but it is very humbling. And it really reminds you that we need the Lord. Even our strength, we need the Lord. And that is our first point, is that he gives grace through sleepless nights. He gives grace through turns in events, very shocking turns of events. And he gives grace through an eternal promise, a promise that he gave to his people that he will never go back on. He will never change his mind. He will never say something different than what he has already promised in his word. He gives us grace this Christmas, and it goes in humble forms. This is 14 verses. Let's read Esther 6, 1 through 14, as we begin to look at a sleepless night, a turn of events that would change everything in this book of Esther, and an eternal promise. Esther 6, 1, on that night the king could not sleep, and he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written how Mordecai had told about Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, who guarded the threshold and who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor or distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? The king's young men who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. And the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to speak to the king about having Mordecai hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's young men told him, Haman is there, standing in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said to him, what should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor? And Haman said to himself, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? And Haman said to the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought, which the king has worn, and the horse that the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown is set. And let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor. And let them lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robes and the horse, as you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Leave out nothing that you have mentioned. So Haman took the robes and the horse, and he dressed Mordecai and led him through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. And Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him. Then his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him. And while they were yet talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried to bring Haman to the feast that Esther had prepared. Let me just pray for the reading. Father, what a story we have here. An account of your grace. An account of massive turns of events. Unforeseen things by us, but not unforeseen by you. Because, Lord, we and I need to be brought to the truth this morning that you are working all things out, every detail, every day, every week and month and year for your purposes. And it all is for your glory. Maybe even in the midst of it, we don't understand how that could be so. I sometimes ask that question, what are you doing here, Lord? How? Why? But God, what a beautiful thing to know that this whole history of yours, the Bible and everything it shows us, is going to end with a glorious kingdom, and it won't be our own. It will be yours. So, Lord, it might be this morning that we need to be humbled, that I need to be in a state of confession, or possibly in a state of praise, to be reminded once again, even as we're reminded about baby Jesus this Christmas, that the story is always about you. Glory to God in the highest, that you have brought to us peace. You have reconciled us back to yourself because you love us. You not only love us, but you give us grace, things that we do not deserve. I pray this morning that we will be grateful people. In Jesus' name, amen. So, a sleepless night. How many of us have had sleepless nights? I hope when we read this, we don't go, well, what is that? But we know full well what the king is going through. We may not all ask to bring out the Book of Chronicles or the Annals of History, although I think that would probably put anyone to sleep. But the king does something momentous. And I think this phrase fits chapter 6, that it just so happened that he could not sleep. And it just so happened that he didn't have a musician come and put him to sleep with music, or a poet come and read him a lyric. But he had the historian open the books to read about something the king had missed. Xerxes reads of Mordecai, how he saved him back in chapter 2 of Esther from two eunuchs who wanted to assassinate and end his life. And amazingly, instead of him falling asleep quickly as the story is recounted, he becomes alert and asks the question, what has been done for this Mordecai? And it's interesting to me as I thought about humility that Mordecai had never brought this account up, had never asked Esther, hey, can you talk with the king? You're the queen. Can you also mention to him, remember those days when I saved your life? No. We don't hear of any of that. We don't know. And I wouldn't assume that Mordecai is just wreathing his hands trying to figure out how can I gain this recognition that I should have. No, he served the king as one who was in the king's gate. His position called him to do. And he didn't ask for anything in return. And yet God has not forgotten Mordecai. Doesn't it remind us of James chapter 4, of 1 Peter 5, that the Lord says, in his time he will exalt us. What's interesting is James speaks of the humble being exalted. 1 Peter 5 also speaks of this. But look at the phrase and how it's worded in 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And this sleepless night, we should see as God saying, now is the time. Now is when I'm going to turn the wheels and get things moving forward for Mordecai to be risen up and for Haman to find his destruction. For the Lord to exalt the humble and oppose the proud. So maybe you've had a sleepless night, but you might have also asked the question, when, Lord? when will I get this promotion? Or when will this thing I've been praying for happen? Or when, dot, 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 fill in the blank. And God says, at his proper time. Remember, Esther is about his plans, his timing, his story. And yet, I can easily want to circumvent his timing and try to control events and put things in motion for my time, for now. Usually that's our time, right? We want it now, your way right away. But God says now, Esther chapter 6, is when I'm going to start changing the plight, the future for my people, and the future for my servant Mordecai. And he does so through a sleepless night. There's a few other stories in Scripture, and I'll just highlight a few things. Ruth, remember the story of her? Ruth chapter 2, verse 3, she loses all her husbands. She's in Moab, following the gods and goddesses that they worshipped. And Naomi, her mother-in-law, says, I've lost my children. I'm going back to my homeland. I'm going back to the people of God. And Ruth says, I want to go with you. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. And she and her mother-in-law go into a very difficult situation for two women at that time to find provision, to find status, to find safety and protection and a place to stay. And of course, Naomi, the mother-in-law, is only thinking, Ruth just needs a husband. Ruth just needs a helpmate. I can't provide for her as she grows older. I'm sure her prayer was, Lord, send someone. Provide something for this Ruth, this girl who gave up her homeland to come and help me and work to provide for myself. And God answers those prayers. Ruth 2:3, it says, it just so happened that Ruth was gleaning in the field of Boaz. It actually says it happened. And that phrase means that, oh, just by chance, happenstance. She just was in the right field. Boaz was a redeemer. He could come and say, I will redeem you, Ruth, from your husbands who have died, and I will be your protector and your provider and your kinsman redeemer. I'm part of your family. It just so happened that that's how it turned out, right? No. God has a plan, and he was working things out for Ruth. Job 42:2, when Job confesses to God after he's been through everything and every trial, Job is humbled and he says in Job 42:2, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Isaiah 40:28, Isaiah 46:9, they say the same things, that God's plans cannot be shaken. Jeremiah shares this in chapter 29:11. He tells the people of God, I know the plans I have for you. And we have heard in Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good for those who love God. The trials, the hard things, the blessings, they all are working together. God is weaving a story, and he's making his plans happen at his timing. And it's great to finish with this truth. There are many challenges that we face in life. There are many challenges we have in life, but God is using them all for his purposes in our life. Every single challenge, every single blessing, every single gift, every single heartache, God is using them purposefully. Mordecai is just serving at the king's gate. I don't know, maybe he did wonder, will I ever be recognized? Will the king ever remember what I did for him? We don't read that he was wondering that. But God has everything in his plan. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and understanding of God. How unsearchable are his ways. Who can plummet the depths of his plans? We cannot know everything that he's putting together for us, his children." And for Xerxes the king, what he put together was a sleepless night. And as I mentioned last week, isn't it amazing? It just so happened that Esther said, "Let's do one more feast. Let's take a night and sleep on it, and let's meet again before I share my proposal." And because there was one more night, God gave a sleepless night to the king to lift high this man named Mordecai, who Haman was hoping to destroy. And that goes to our second point, that God shows grace through many turns of events. I was trying to think myself, what kind of turns of events have happened in my life that I was actually planning and applying or whatever to go this direction, and God opened a door in this direction. Or I was praying for this and received that. And I say, well, that's not what this is. But I saw how God was behind the thing that he had given me that wasn't what I asked for. And Haman now is going in for a conversation with the king for his request. "O king, I have set up the gallows. I want to hang Mordecai. He is the leader of these Jews. Let's begin with him first." And yet God, in his, I think, humor, has Xerxes ask Haman a very important question. "Whom would the king delight to honor? What should be done for that man in whom I want to honor?" Of course, Haman thinks, oh, that's got to be me. And it reveals what pride does to our hearts, that it brings everything to revolve once again around me. Oh, and how easily that our lives can just do that. We have to fight the tendency to think, what is in my best interest? What about me? That phrase we hear a lot of. I see it in my children, even my little toddler, when he doesn't get his way, has somehow already learned how to throw a temper tantrum. And I didn't teach him that. Mommy didn't teach him that. But he already knows how to get on the floor and flail his arms. And Haman thinks, this is going to be good. It's about me. I think, Xerxes, you should put him on your royal horse, set the horse with the royal crown on his head, put on your royal robes, and shout, this is what is done to the man whom the king delights to honor. And Haman this whole time is thinking, this is going to be great. This is like winning a trip to Disney World. I'm not sure, but I finally got the tickets. I don't know if it is Disney World or a trip to somewhere tropical. But yes, it's finally here. But Haman is greatly aghast with the turn of events because it wasn't for him. Because God was going to show grace to the humble. And it was for the man who had never asked for recognition. He had been doing his duty as an officer of the gate. And now God says, at the proper time, Mordecai, I will exalt you. It's like the story of Joseph. Do you remember? He had been through a few pits. His brothers threw him in a pit, wanting him to die. He was then put in a pit called prison as he was brought to Egypt, accused wrongly of something he did not do. He was forgotten of by the cupbearer. Hey, when you are promoted, would you remember me and put a good word in for Joseph who's in the prison? Nope. But at the proper time, God exalted and lifted high Joseph, his servant. And Genesis 41 tells us the story that Pharaoh made him second in command over everything in Egypt as he saw wisdom and God's hand over this young man. Genesis 50:20 says, what you meant for evil, and he's speaking here to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God has meant for good. Proverbs 22:12, this is interesting, but Proverbs 22:12 says, the eyes of the Lord keep watch over his own, but he overthrows the words of the traitor. God can just easily take out someone who's against his people. He can easily change events. He doesn't even have to speak the word. He just thinks it, and history changes. Because the purposes of the Lord will never be thwarted. This reversal of Haman thinking he would be exalted to Mordecai's exaltation reminds me of Proverbs 19:21. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will be accomplished. And Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. Oh, those two verses, they need to be front and center as I work and front and center as I wake up to say, Lord, I make plans. I think through, but I need to open my hands and say, if you change them, that's okay. If you want something else, Lord, that's okay. If you have a different purpose than what I have, that's okay. Joseph probably was wondering, Lord, what is your plan in all of this? My brothers want me dead. I'm in a foreign country. I've been wrongfully accused. I've been forgotten. I told them to remember me and they forgot. What are you doing, God? How long do I wait? Might be his psalm. The truth to remember is there are many plans, there are many things and ideas that we make, but the Lord puts them all together as he sees fit. He weaves our story in with his story so that he gets the glory. We don't always understand why. Why did I have to go through that season? Why did this happen? Why were they shown favor and not me? Why are you mentioning the name of Mordecai? The one I hate. Oh, what a shock to Haman. And I just can't imagine the scene of Haman shouting out to all people, "Look at this one on the horse. This is what the king does to honor such men. Oh, I can't believe this is happening," right? He's probably saying it through grinning teeth. But God gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud. That is a good message for all of us, especially for leaders. Oh, how easy it is to think, "What is in it for me?" And not, like the good shepherd, "What is it? What is the concern for the sheep? How are the sheep doing? Are they all here? I'm counting. Wait, there's 99. I notice there's one missing." The shepherd thought of his sheep, had to protect his sheep, has to feed his sheep and lead his sheep and watch over his sheep and make sure those hired to protect his sheep are good people that will actually protect his investment, his flock. It's not about the shepherd. And Jesus showed us that. He came to first show us it's not about him and everyone bowing to his rulership and supremacy and victory. But he actually came first to say he came to serve everyone else. He came to give of his life as a ransom for many. It didn't say, "I came that I might have life," but "I came that they might have life, that you might have life, that we might have life and have it more abundantly." There are many hiccups in the road, challenges, unforeseen events like a sleepless night, but God uses them all for his purposes. And there are many plans and ideas and thoughts of vacations that we might have, but the Lord is the one who directs our steps. And then God shows grace through an eternal promise. Do you notice what happens here? Again, a sign of humility in Mordecai's life. It says, Mordecai, after this honor, after being on the king's horse, it doesn't say, and he ran to the king and said, "Okay, so when am I going to be number two? Is this going to go any further? I kind of like this recognition." No, it says Mordecai returned to the king's gate. And he was just fine in the role that God had given him. And I guess the question for us is, you know, as the Apostle Paul said, "This is so good for me." Have we learned the secret of being content? Mordecai was okay getting off the horse, going back into the king's gate, and protecting his king. He didn't ask, as we see in the text, "When is my promotion coming? So what's going to happen next, king? Is there anything more? Do I get free food for the next year? Free drinks every day for the next year? What's the next thing?" No, he was content with what God had already blessed him with. And it just says that he went back to the king's gate, went back to the work that God had given him. And he was okay with that. But Haman, the one who was overlooked, as he thought, the one who was internally angry, realizes something is changing here. He goes to his house. He doesn't even go back to the king. go back to his new position. But he mourns and he covers his head. He's hiding. He doesn't want anyone to see that he's distraught. He is angry. He is sad. What is happening? How come I was not honored? Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him. And here is where I see grace through an eternal promise as we close. Then his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him." What does that mean? If he is of the Jewish people. Well, everyone knew who the Jewish people worshipped and who they followed and what they boasted in. That the Most High God was the one who controlled the turn of events and the events of life. The Most High God is the one whom Mordecai worships. And if this Mordecai is of the Jewish people, in other words, if the Most High God is behind Mordecai, then you will not be able to overcome him. And that is a great promise for each one of us. That God is behind us. If you have turned to Jesus Christ and you trust him and love him and have a relationship with him, he is for you. And there is nothing that will overcome our faith in him. There is nothing that will overcome his declaration that we are his daughter or his son. And there's nothing that will change his mind when he looks at us and he sees Jesus Christ and his righteousness. That is not going to change. And these wise men are actually absolutely right. If Mordecai has the Most High God behind him, Haman, you will not be able to overcome him. There is grace in God's eternal promise. It began in Genesis 3 when he said, "Someday there will be a seed from this woman who will crush the serpent's head." Right from the beginning of our story, God promised that there would be a Savior who would overcome Satan and everything that is evil. He would wipe away every tear. Every sin would be no more. Death would be no more. And it's very interesting, but Genesis 12, God promises Abraham, the first one he calls with his people, "If anyone curses you, Abraham, or all of my people, if anyone curses my people, I will put curses on them." Genesis 12, 2 through 3. From the first book of Scripture, we find that God is faithful to his word. And when he says, "I will always be with you," and when he says, "At the proper time, I will exalt you," and when he says in 1 Peter 2:9, "You are my chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation," those words will not change. That promise will never go away. There are many attacks on God's people, but his plans will never be thwarted. His direction will never change, and the Lord will have the last word. Satan is doing all that he can. He tried through Haman to wipe out God's people. He's still trying today to wipe out God's people, but God will have the final word. And God said here in chapter 6 of Esther, "I'm changing everything. I'm using a sleepless night. I'm going to exalt Mordecai and put down Haman because I want to show this nation and everyone that if God is on our side, nothing else can win. He is our victor. If he is for us, as Romans 8 also says, then who can be against us? If he is for us, then who can be against us? And again, as we continue in Esther, we will see God raising up the lowly and putting down the proud. We are seeing his plans are being enacted at his timing because he is putting together a beautiful story. And he didn't just do that here in Esther. He's doing that for all of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, humble me this morning. Those words in James and 1 Peter 5, they should humble us all before the mighty hand of God. Because the promise that you have given is that you oppose the proud. You oppose the one who wants to exalt himself or herself. You oppose the one who doesn't serve the other. But it says you give more than enough grace to the humble. And you give more grace to the humble. And when that grace is over, you give more grace and more grace. But Lord, we have to be humble to see your hand in all things. So Lord, make us a humble people as we go out into our world to declare glory to God in the highest. For it is about you. You are the one worthy of our praise. I pray that we can finish and carry that through our days this week. In Jesus' name, amen.